Welcome to this podcast of Sunday nights on ABC Local Radio. I hope you enjoy the program. Sarah Thompson is the Executive Director of CPT International. CPT is Christian Peacemaker Teams. And the Christian Peacemaker Teams are one expression of a reawakening of Christian social activism. They're based in Chicago, but have operational extensions around the world. Sarah Thompson, welcome to Sunday Night.
Thank you so much.
CPT. This is, let's put you in context. CPT actually comes out of the Mennonite tradition. In if we're looking for a sort of religious base on which you draw, but I gather your expression is generally non-denominational.
Yes, we've always been ecumenical, but the founding questions came from a gathering of Mennonite World Conference in 1984, asking these questions. What if you all, pacifist Christians, were willing to sacrifice as much for the sake of peace as soldiers are for war? And what if peacemakers were willing to train just like militaries do, but train for peace and to do that in a disciplined way? And I would add, what if we as society dedicated as much time, as much resources, and as much energy into nonviolent and creative experiments as we give to military experiments and destructive experiments and violent ones? What could happen? So CPT is an experiment in answering those questions.
You draw particularly on the Mennonite leadership that's come to world attention in a very interesting way over the last 20 or 30 years, perhaps through the work best known of a writer like Ron Sider. And I think one of the people at that conference you're quoting is Ron Sider. A quote
That's
from
right.
Ron, unless we are ready to start to die by the thousands in dramatic, vigorous new exploits for peace and justice, we should sadly confess that we never really meant what we said. Ron Sider was speaking then, and he's, of course, the author of books like Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger and Nuclear Holocaust and Christian Hope, a whole lot of socially engaged religious tracts, which in some ways captured the essence of the time coming out of the 60s and 70s, a rebirth of Christian activism. It all went very quiet for a long time. It's only in the last two or three years that we've begun to see a sort of re-emergence of Christian activism in just this way, or am I imagining things? Has it all been going on all the way along anyway?
Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, and it's small and it grows quite a bit. Now, mustard seed is also like a weed. So for any gardeners that would have been listening to him, they would be absolutely frustrated by this analogy. But the sense that the kingdom of God, it might not be on the radar in terms of, you're saying, if you've just seen some more coming in the past 2 to 3 years, but it's been growing like weeds everywhere, like just getting into things. It's a tenacious plant. And kind of when people get this kingdom vision, they participate in new ways, and it transforms not only their like political and ethical behavior, but also their behavior towards their neighbors, towards themselves, towards the earth. And so I think what you may be seeing in the last 2 to 3 years would be a flowering or a fruiting of all the stuff that's been going on so long on the grassroots.
The seeds that were planted back then are beginning to give forth. That, the other interesting thing are the external conditions and the way they've changed. In Western countries particularly, we've seen the beginnings of a collapse of institutional Christian faith. That is, churches in the UK, in Europe, in Australia, in Canada, not so much in the USA, are emptying. People seem to be walking away from institutional religion. That's happening on the one hand. And yet you're getting here the emergence of a new sort of grassroots Christian activism, which seems not to rely on denominational affiliation or institutional affiliation.
Post-Christendom does not mean post-Christian. In fact, it's in this time that Christianity can regain its grassroots power and really connect with the ability to say Jesus is Lord without also meaning at the same time, you have to convert, you have to use a piano, you have to worship in this particular way, you need to use your body in this way. It has a vibrancy that can resonate with how things have been institutionalized, but is certainly not dependent on how they've been institutionalized. We are where we are now in this grassroots space because of a lot of work of institutional churches, the good, the bad, the ugly. Christianity is a social movement. It's 2,000 some odd years old now. And, you know, if we don't destroy ourselves and the planet, we still may be in the early church. So, yeah, there are shifts that are certainly happening, but there is a way in which because of certain types of institutional forms, people who are catching a vision now for Christian life and life together, are doing some really new and creative things. But the church continues to grow, particularly where people are poor, young, or suffering.
Do you think it's also because there is an increased appreciation, particularly in the last 5 to 10 years, of the way in which the richness of the world, the abundance of the world, is not being equally shared, and that's becoming more and more clear? All boats are not rising at the same time, to use the economist's phrase, that the disparities between the rich and the poor, rather than improving, are in some ways deteriorating, and particularly when it comes to issues like civil society and social justice.
Yes, people are beginning to see that it's so clear that it's all of us or none. As Dr. King, Martin Luther King, would have said, either we figure out how to live together as brothers and sisters, or we will die together like fools. And people want their faith not to be something that's foolish, not to be something that has them close off their eyes and ears to real issues, to their own concerns. And so by, you know, really recontextualizing theology, which is liberation theology, people are finding the ways in which that salvation is really the capacity for people to find again the health that is within themselves, the health that is within relocating well in the place that they live, the health that is within remembering that they belong to one another, and that consumerism will not save us, but that the antidote to consumerism is relationships, and that very much grows with a relationship with God.
Well, let's now talk, given the context, let's talk about the Christian Peacemaker teams as you are organized and what you do. So, okay, back in 1984, the Mennonites sort of light a little fire, and that's grown over the years. Your particular expression of this, the CPT teams, tell us a little bit about how they're structured and how they operate.
Well, fairly early on, in working with those catalytic questions that Sider asked us, we saw that actually if we brought large numbers of North Americans anywhere, whether they were armed or unarmed, that could actually result in repeating certain types of colonialism. And so fairly early on, we shifted to having small teams work alongside local peacemakers, coalitions of people that were already organized, and that at the right moments in their peace movement would invite international solidarity and international witness to what they were seeing and feeling.
So this wasn't going in and saying, have we got a deal for you? Just sign
correct.
Up with us.
That is correct. Peace imperialism is real and it is problematic. It is important for us to recognize that, just as Lila Watson from here, an Aboriginal elder, said, if you've come to help me, you're wasting your time. But if you've come because your liberation is linked with mine, then we can work together. This is all about a project of liberation. It's also a recognition that as United States and Canada, where primarily most CPTers come from, our governments have been purveyors of violence. And so most of what we are doing is also living and being an alternative that talks back to that, saying that this is the only way that we can be a country.
It's not doing for, it's sharing with.
And learning from. Very much we are learning from local peacemakers in how they organize and how they build coalitions and how they seek a world where everyone has enough. We have a lot to learn.
Now, you've got important sort of Christian theological foundations. Do you think Christianity itself, and you mentioned the sort of end of Christendom, but do you think Christianity itself is actually being changed culturally by this experience? That is, say, from the Reformation onwards, the emphasis up until maybe the last 50 years has been on right doctrine. You know, you believe in this and then these things will happen. And the sensibility has now changed to where it's right action. It's almost as though you're going back to the earliest days of the New Testament and the expression, see these Christians, how they love one another, as being the essence of communicating what you're on about.
Yeah. Well, I wasn't around 50 years ago, so I can only speak from what my experience has given. I'm only a little bit older than CPT. And so the generation that formed Christian Peacemaker Teams very much had a sense of, yes, holding in one hand right doctrine and holding in another hand right praxis, and really putting those into an action and reflection cycle with one another. And what came out of that was really looking at questions of power and looking at questions of context. And that's where CPT has continued to be a leading edge today, has been not only working alongside people in situations of lethal conflict, but also looking at structural violence and the importance then of undoing and addressing racism, of undoing and addressing sexism, of undoing and addressing heterosexism, making an analysis about violence recognize that nonviolence and violence run through the heart of each one of us. And so the importance of us doing our own work and seeing what is it that we believe and how does that lead to how we act, and calling us into action and reflection cycles as we do peacemaking work. That's the primary thing that we do.
You're on Sunday nights on ABC Radio around Australia through Radio Australia and via the web to the world. We're talking with Sarah Thompson, the Executive Director of CPT International, CPT, Christian Peacemaker Teams, based in Chicago, but spreading its tentacles perhaps into a neighbourhood near you. Sarah,
if you invite us. Only if you invite us.
To be a friend in need. Sarah, let's talk now about what Christian Peacemaker Teams actually do. Say a community invites you in, and they could be an urban or a rural community in a country, let's say Latin America. What happens? What are you there for, and what do you do?
We work alongside local peacemakers who invite us into their movements at a time in which international leverage makes sense. For example, a community in Las Pavas, Colombia, was living on land that they had been cultivating for a number of years, and legally it was theirs. But it was sold out from under them in connection with a subcontractor of the body shop. And so as the community saw their banana plants being uprooted, their cacao bushes scattered, the beans thrown everywhere, they went day in and day out to stand in front of the bulldozers and tractors, and they invited CPT to stand there with them and observe and document. We did that. And then at a community meeting, as people worked together, we decided some of the CPT team will stay there. Some will go find out where is this palm oil going.
So the first thing is you went in, you took sort of video cameras, you took tape recorders. Did you do that sort of stuff? Or do you just stand there and take physical notes? I mean, do you employ technology in your work?
We do. We do employ various forms of technology in our work, though we recognize that is the human relationships face-to-face that also have a lot of strength for peace.
Right. So you get some evidence on the ground, and then you also elevate it up the chain. You go to the corporate headquarters and you take it up the chain as far as you can go.
In this case, we did. The community suggested that we find out where it's going. And so with that suggestion, we did invite the body shop to cut the contract with their subcontractor. They did not. And so we went directly to the body shop stores and to the consumers, letting them know what their purchases were supporting.
So if you didn't get joy from the civil approach, you went to the direct action approach. You take it to the streets.
We study people's movements within CPT, the anti-apartheid struggle, movements for Aboriginal justice everywhere, the U.S. civil rights movement. And using these social movement backgrounds, again, Christianity is a social movement as well. And we stood and we proclaimed what was happening in Las Pavas as a result of these actions. And through a year and a half of pressure, the body shop did cut the contract and the farmers got their land back in Las Pavas.
Sarah, we talked about Ronsider and the influence of the Mennonite tradition. Are you still a practicing Mennonite, or is that your tradition, I should say?
Yeah, I am. And one reason that I continue with that tradition is because of the space that I see in that tradition to hold nonviolence at the center of faith. Peace is not an optional extra. But through God's nonviolent work in the world and following Jesus as our Lord and Savior, but also as someone who was a part of a social movement that was pointing to renewal and that embodied a revelation of God's nonviolent, non-coercive love and therefore call for a revolution of values is what enlivens me day in and day out. And so I'm not nonviolent because I'm good at it. I'm nonviolent because it helps me so much, constantly reminding me that there's no one that I can't learn something from. And so if I, in my certainty and my passion, eliminate lethally my conversation partner, then even if I'm right in the end, there's no one to celebrate with. It's about reconciliation. And when I realize I'm wrong or I need forgiveness, if I have not eliminated that conversation partner, I can go back to them and say, forgive me. I'm sorry. This is what I've learned. What have you learned? And so this process of deep recognition is why I love nonviolence and why I love continuing to be a part of the ever broadening and ever growing and ever changing body of Christ.
The CPT model, is it being shared with others? Like, for instance, as you probably well know, there's been over the recent months, concern in Australia from some about treatment of refugees, particularly children in detention. And there's been a sort of broad Christian network who've been concerned with taking action, civil action against that, like going and holding sit-ins in the offices of ministers of state and those sorts of things. Or sit-ins, they would call them prayer gatherings. But is that sort? It's not just the model you're providing is something that you own, but this is a model that's spreading across the community in all sorts of ways. So it's not just what CPT are doing, it's what others are learning from CPT.
Wherever and whenever there is oppression or violence, there is resistance to that oppression and violence. And so CPT are currently active, drawing on many of the resources of those who have gone before, and yes, catalyzing the conversation for others. It's been wonderful to be in Australia and to have conversation with those who have been participating in Love Makes a Way and other efforts to resist what's been happening with regards to detention and to make space for everyone in Australia.
Mm. You mentioned before Aboriginal peoples, and you use that with a small a. That is, you're talking about the condition of native races, native Aboriginal peoples, conditions they share in common around the world, like the Inuit in Canada may share things with the Indigenous people of Australia. The social conditions that Indigenous peoples feel from the societies of which they are part have broad-based common flashpoints around the world.
There is a burgeoning and ongoing connection of Indigenous and Aboriginal peoples all over the world, and it also relates to the moment in which we must call all people doing environmental work to also see not just the biosphere, and those doing social justice work to not see just the people aspect, but it's about people and the biosphere and the very place where they live.
But do
and
you
so
think
working at that crux is really important to us. And yes, the social and political conditions of many Indigenous groups are similar, but not entirely. And what our Aboriginal Justice Team means is it's working alongside the First Nations peoples of Canada and the first folks in the United States as they continue to resist the 500 years of exploitation that has happened since the epic date of 1492.
Those 500 years of exploitation seem to have resulted in an attitudinal set from the now dominant community, which commonly assigns Indigenous peoples with a set of sort of cultural values. Oh, they're lazy. Oh, basically they just want to sit on their own land and just look after themselves. I mean, it almost seems as though you could track, whether it's Canada, the United States, Australia, wherever, that there is a sort of an attitude from the settler countries, the settler peoples, that the Indigenous peoples are somehow have a different set of values that aren't ours and really, you know, they've just got to get on with it. Shape up or ship out, which is a very paradoxical comment. But do you find that's still there and that it's common across the globe in those sorts of circumstances?
The attitudes of many settler populations continue to be devastating to the people of the land and to the land itself. Why we do, as CPT, work alongside the First Nations peoples of Canada and the United States is one, because we were invited to, but also because we work with Aboriginal and Indigenous populations around the world, it is important as a North American organization based that we also recognize that most of us are settlers. Whether we came as willing settlers or unwilling settlers, we are living on land that other people cared for and continue to care for and live. And so, for example, in Canada, we participate in one of the longest running blockades up in Atikmekshing in Ontario. That relates to people seeking to hunt and fish and live as before. And so if logging companies allowed by the government, if private logging companies are coming in and cutting down trees and making paper mills and putting mercury in the water, that changes the dynamics for Indigenous people living there, and they can no longer hunt and fish as before. And so with our commitments to finding ways that we not only examine that direct lethal violence, but we also look at structural violence, such as racism, such as colonialism, which has tried to link itself with Christian theology and nearly completely co-opted. But we say, no, there is another way. And the stream of theology is towards liberation for all, is towards decolonization for all. And so that is a thread that we are holding on to. And that is a thread that we see and we learn from our Aboriginal brothers and sisters all over the world.
You mentioned the biosphere a moment ago, and just a couple of weeks ago we had on this program Pelani Seolofa from Kiribati, and she had just come back from Geneva, where she was speaking to the UN in Geneva about the necessity to recognise climate change as a human rights issue. And not 3 or 4 days after our discussion with her, the devastating cyclone hit Vanuatu, which showed in graphic detail just how much of a human rights issue things like climate change are. Is that part of your wider agenda as well?
One reason that I am visiting the Pacific is to learn about this very thing, as well as to learn about the work that's happening in West Papua and self-determination there. The people of Vanuatu, the images that are coming across of them are showing a people in need. But those people also are organizers, and they have also participated in so many uplifting efforts within the Pacific area to make space for these kind of questions about human rights, climate change, self-determination, and peace building. And so what I'm hearing from Vanuatu is of people who are joyfully and using their the skills that they gained in peace building work, working on this relief question now and distribution of resources.
Sarah Thompson, we're almost out of time, but just let me take you back at the winding up our discussion to religion, to the theology, to the motivation of CPT teams around the world. creation, Genesis, God's relationship to the earth. How does that link in your theological understanding with Christ, the incarnation, and the way in which the Old and the New Testaments, in Christian terms, link with a coherent message?
It's a really deep and beautiful question, and I find myself wanting to answer it through movement. So I'm here in the radio booth, kind of acting out my answer, just one of upliftment, but at the same time grounding down, or the one of the image of Jesus on the cross as a connection of heaven and earth, and a moment of transcendence that really deeply reminds us that, especially in this time of Lent and as we prepare to journey with Jesus to and through that moment, that it is from fertile earth that we come, and it is to fertile earth that we return. Not just ash, but really that humus. And I think that one experience I had in Korea alongside villagers in Gangjeong as they resisted the U.S. and South Korean military base going in there. In the morning, there were Eastern-style bows, and people slowed down the trucks that could go in and out as they stopped that military base from operation and construction. And in the afternoon, the community would gather for the Eucharist in Catholicism, and the priest would hold up the elements, the body and the blood of Christ there, and it blocked again the military trucks from being able to move. And in the back, you could hear boom, boom, boom as drills and jackhammers went down into the earth, and it sounded like the nails going into Jesus' body on the cross. And he held those elements up there and he said, "This is the body broken for you." And we could hear the body being broken. And he, you know, then said, "And this is the cup poured out for you, the blood poured out for you." And people lined up and formed a human chain as far as they could to cut off as many entries for the military trucks and police to enter. And indeed, it was the body of Christ spreading out to receive a reminder that we need to remember who we are, because we have forgotten who we are. And so every time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do this in remembrance, not only of Christ's sacrifice, but also remembrance that we belong to the earth.
Sarah Thompson, great to talk with you. Thanks for so much for joining us here on Sunday Night.
Thank you.
This has been a podcast of Sunday Nights on ABC Local Radio. Thank you for listening.